This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome back to 30 and Up, where it's 7:13 p.m. and almost our bedtime. Inshallah. We are going through and exploring. SubhanAllah, we're chapter 27, I think, out of 40. Let me check. I think he has 40. Yeah, 40. 27 out of 40. We've done, alhamdulillah, now so far 26 sessions on this text by Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, where he extrapolates or takes some passages from all of the compendium of Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, and wants to explore some different concepts. So he gives them like fun titles that are good summaries of the passages themselves. So far we've talked about a variety of topics, but in the latest thread we've been dealing with the conversation on sincerity, like what does it mean to be sincere in your actions and in your behaviors. We talked about last week the idea that part of being a sincere believer is coming to terms with and realizing that when it comes to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's different than your relationship with others, in that your relationship with other people, you have things that they know, things that they don't know, but with Allah, Allah ta'ala knows everything. So there's no secrets with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in a way that makes sincerity somewhat more attainable, right? Because you understand that the veil has been lifted, right? And there it's just about doing the work of humility at that point. And now Imam Ghazali is going to be focusing on, or this passage that was chosen, Imam Ghazali is going to be focusing on a really interesting notion. And that is that he's challenging, or he's asking us to think about how we use the faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. You know, one of the things that's important to understand, and we discussed this a little bit last night, but we'll explore it more today, is the concept of rizq, provision. So when we think of rizq, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say that word in Arabic, provision? We think of money, right? Money is the, when you say, oh Allah, you know, give me rizq, or oh Allah, put barakah in my provision, typically the first thing that a person is imagining in their mind is, you know, oh Allah, give me wealth, give me money. And when you say barakah, you're asking for Allah to increase, you know, the quality and the quantity of your income. But Allah Ta'ala gives and he provides in a variety of ways. And there's so many different pathways of rizq that Allah Ta'ala has given. And some of them, of course, are material, but some of them are also, innate. Some of them are things that are inside of each and every one of us. So we have, for example, money. We have things like opportunities. We have things like skills and talents and traits. We have things like abilities, you know, relationships. The Prophet ﷺ referred to his marriage with Khadija radiallahu anha as rizq, right? That Allah Ta'ala made the love that Khadija had for him and that he had for her as a provision for them. So all of these are a form of provision. But what's interesting, subhanAllah, is that we rarely think about rizq as being part of the internal makeup of who we are, right? Our emotional state. Like, how many of us think about a good trait that we have? Let's say you're generous. Let's say that you're loving, you're caring, you're patient, or, you know, all of the above, or any of the above. And how many of us attribute that to like something that Allah gave us? Like Allah gave you that disposition, you know? Maybe you're somebody that generally is patient. And instead of thinking about, oh, how, you know, this is something that I have and this one that makes me who I am, how many of us think like, man, I'm happy that Allah made me this way. I'm happy that Allah Ta'ala gave me this, right? This ability, or this inclination or disposition. So one of the things that is part of provision that Dr. Mustafa, he talks about in this passage, is the ability to be reflective, to be a person of thinking, of thought, of fikr, as they say. And so he says in this quote, he says, know and understand, right? K-N-O-W, know that the meaning of fikr, fikr meaning in Arabic is the idea of contemplation, a person who is contemplative, that they don't just like look at something and think that it's just like everything else. But they see something and they start to think about the deeper layers of that. The Prophet ﷺ was a very contemplative person. He was a person that was constantly thinking about things. When they described him, they said, da'im al-fikra, like he was always thinking. And as a result of his always thinking, one of the byproducts of it was mutawasilul ahzan, that he was so empathetic for people. It's interesting how the relationship between empathy, which is seen as a good trait, and the relationship between being thoughtful and contemplative, the hadith puts it together. The Prophet ﷺ was empathetic because he was thoughtful. Typically, people that lack empathy because they're not thinking about others. They're not contemplating, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, in his disposition, was a very thoughtful person. And one of the things that he would do regularly, even before being a messenger of Allah, even before being anointed and given the charge of messengership, was he would go and he would reflect in the cave of Hira. And this is where the famous, the first revelation occurred, in the cave of Hira. But it didn't happen the first time he went. It's not like he went for the first time and then Jibreel comes down with the Quran. This was something that he did regularly. And it was before the formation of Islamic Sharia. So in our understanding, it was a form of worship, although it wasn't like the prayer that we pray today. But the idea of doing fikr, the idea of being a person who thinks, and he would think deeply about the state of his community. I mean, think about it. He's a person with like the purest heart. He has the best in heart, the best in mind, and he lives amongst the Quraysh. And these people are doing like ridiculous things as part of their culture. The way that they abuse women and children, the way that they abuse business, the way that they, subhanAllah, all of these things that are happening. And he's witnessing all of this. And he's internally challenging all of it. He can't really square living in a society where these things are normal, right? Which is kind of one of the things that we've been talking about with 30 and Up, which is we have to redefine for us what normal is. You know, when we see something in society that is very common, we can't let the common things become normal for us, right? If we see certain ways that people talk to each other or about each other or certain things that people do to one another, just because it's something that's common doesn't mean that we should let it become normal, right? The Prophet ﷺ was surrounded by immorality, but he never let it become normal for him. So he would go and he would remove himself. And he would go into the cave of Hira and he would do what's called at-tahannuth. He would think, he would meditate. Not like the meditation that you do before Pilates, right? But he would do meditation or in like a hot room with before your yoga class. But he would meditate deeply upon like the purpose of his existence, the purpose of society, the purpose of community, how he could rectify the things that he knew were wrong. These are things that he thought about deeply. And this is kind of, again, if you think about it, when it came to him, alayhi salam, right? Revelation came to him when he was what? When he was how old? 40, 30 and up. I mean, like, kind of funny, but also kind of interesting, huh? Like, you hit this age where, like, all of a sudden, thoughtfulness becomes one of your core practices. You know, when you're in your 20s, mid-20s, late-20s, it's rare to find a 25-year-old who's, like, thoughtful. Because they're too focused. And this is the way that Allah created us, is that there's a point of your life where you're like really, really hustling and trying to push and trying to gain and trying to climb and all these things. And then there's a point of your life where after you put in all that work, there's a deeper question about what am I doing? Like, why am I doing this? Is this how my life's going to be forever? That's all it's going to be? And usually that's the crowd that comes tonight. And so Imam Ghazali is like the perfect author for this kind of gathering. So he says, understand that the action of fikr, of being contemplative and thinking about things, is coming to realize two things. And then he says, when you realize these two things, Allah opens a door for you. You have to realize two things though. He says, number one, he says, for instance, if a person is inclined towards the evanescent world, which is such an interesting translation, subhanAllah, if a person is inclined towards the dunya and prefers this life, they find themselves constantly, what does it mean to prefer this life? that we're constantly choosing this life over things that we know are beneficial in the next life. So we're constantly choosing. We find ourselves. You don't have to ask yourself the question. You know, one of the tough things about spirituality is like your words don't answer, your actions do. So like we can sit here and answer verbally all we want, but really the reality is like your actions answer more. And that's also true in relationships. It's true in everything. A person could sit here and defend themselves all day long, but there's no defense needed verbally if the actions are what? Telling the story. Okay? So he says, a person prefers this life. Means like you look at every single fork in the road, every single split in your life, and consistently, every time, I'm choosing the shorter, easier, temporary, more material happiness. Every single time. Instead of choosing what I know is going to be an investment for my akhirah, I'm choosing this side. Then he says, this person naturally will find it challenging to know what the hereafter is. It's like a person that is so focused on one thing, they don't even know that other things exist. They have never even thought about it. And then he says, this person doesn't understand that the akhirah is actually the smarter thing to prefer. It's the more intelligent choice. Because why? As Allah says in the Quran, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى. That the akhirah is everlasting. What person would choose a really, really fancy, nice hotel for a weekend over having a beautiful home? Nobody would do that. You would never pay the same price for a nice hotel for 3 days that you would pay for your mortgage for the month or for your rent for a month. Because the intelligent person in you, inshallah, I'm not getting enough positive affirmations on that. Apparently we have crazy spenders out here, okay? Mashallah, rootsdfw.org/sustain. But the idea is that intellectually you'd be challenged by somebody and they would say what? They would say like, that's not smart. One of my mashayikh, like back in Chicago, he used to say like, this dunya is just a hotel room. You know, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfy. It's just a hotel room. You know, your home where you live is the akhirah. That's where you're supposed to be. So don't get too comfortable here, right? And so he says, this person who's constantly choosing this life, this life, this life, this life, right? They don't hold their tongue. They lash out. Why? Because my ego being fed is happier, is better than me being patient. Because if I'm patient, who's rewarding me if I'm patient? Oh, in the akhirah? No, no, no. I want the reward now. I want to win the argument now. But the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says what? The person who gives up arguing, even when they know that they're going to win, you know, you see the victory of the argument right in front of you. And you pull back. You pull back and you say, you know what? Maybe it's my mistake. It's not that important. That person, the Prophet ﷺ says, I promise them a mansion, a palace in the middle, the highest place of Jannah, if they're able to hold back. Do you see how the Prophet ﷺ illustrated? You can win now. That's fine. Like you can beat this person in an argument now. That's great. Right? You won't talk to each other for a few days. You'll be upset. You'll be hurt. They'll be hurt. But you know, in your ego, you'll feel inflated. Or just hold your tongue. Forget about it. Move on. And you know what's going to be waiting for you in the akhirah is a palace. And when you enter into that palace, you're going to say, why did I ever argue with anybody? Why did I ever indulge in such petty things? So dumb, so silly. Right? And so he says, when the person does that, they never ever learn that the akhirah is better. They never ever allow themselves to realize the akhirah is better. They're consistently convincing themselves that this life is where they're supposed to be. And then he says there's only two ways for this person to become corrected. The first is that they have to hear about it from somebody else. You know, it's like if a person is convinced that, anyone here likes sushi? You guys enjoy sushi? Anybody? We're okay. It's always like a polarizing question. Because some people are like, ew. Some people are like, yes, right? But imagine like some food that you really like, okay? And a food, imagine a dish or a food or a cuisine that has like both good and bad. That's why I pick sushi, by the way, usually for this example. Because sushi has like really good examples. And then sushi has like 7-Eleven sushi, right? So there's good and there's bad. Now imagine meeting somebody that is convinced. Like you meet them, you're like, hey, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, right? You come to Roots, you meet somebody. Then after Roots, you're like, let's go get something to eat. You like sushi? Oh, I love sushi. Where do you want to go? Oh, I have this great place. You know, the funny thing is 7-Eleven is actually Japanese. So they're like, oh, I got this great place. It's Japanese. Really interesting name. It's just two numbers. You know, like these new bistros, like 2114 Bistro, right? So it's like, it's just two numbers. Really like en vogue, color, design, awesome. They're like, you know, automated. You're imagining like the most delicious, you know, like the conveyor belt sushi. And they pull up to 7-Eleven. And you're like, are you serious? And you're like, no, this is objectively not good. You know, or someone's like, let's go get some good Mexican. You're like, oh, yeah. And they're like, there's this place. It's incredible. They say it's south of the border. Right? Taco Bell. You know, do it with any cuisine you like. I'm not going to do the Desi one because I know that might offend some people who like El Marquez. But anyway, so I'm from Chicago. Listen, my duas to every Muslim business owner. All right, my du'as for success and for clean kitchens, inshallah. So imagine that you're sitting here and you're talking to somebody and they are convinced that objectively, like the lowest tier, like the least refined, the least fancy, the least nice, like all of the, but they're convinced it's the best. What do you feel in your heart? Like, what do you feel? You may have just met this person, like you don't know anything about them, you have no relationship, but what do you believe now is fard upon you? I have to break the spell. I have to get them out of this. There's no way that I can allow this person to keep stumbling forward in life thinking that Taco Bell is the best Mexican that Dallas has. There's no way. I'm not going to let them do this, right? And so you, and we've had these, I mean, if anyone here has ever had like a moment like this, you know what I'm talking about. Then the argument starts, the conversation. No. Listen, you have to try this. You have to go here. You have to go here. And then the person is so invested in it that they're making this presentation and they want the original person who's so close-minded to like really, truly believe, like, trust me. What you've experienced, there's so much more beyond that. It's not the best. It's not the end all be all. He says that this type of interaction is the only thing that can pull the dunya person out of the dunya. Is that there has to be somebody that comes to them and says, have you even read about Jannah? Like, stop trying to make this dunya Jannah. It's never going to be Jannah. It can't be Jannah. Everything that we look for in this life to give us like comfort and luxury and this and this and this, even if there's a flavor or a taste of it, it's never perfect and it's never permanent. There's always some deficiency. That's the nature of the dunya. Allah made this dunya two things, imperfect and temporary. So if we believe and think and are like convinced that I'm going to find my happiness here, the reality is Allah Ta'ala says, no, that's not the case. But you can use this place to try to construct what will be permanent happiness, what will be everlasting relief and happiness and joy. And that is in the Akhirah, in Jannah. So he says the person then is engaging in this conversation. The only way that they're going to break out of this condition, this spell that's over them, is that they hear about it from somebody. So one has to hear from someone else that the hereafter is better, that it is the place that you should prefer. Like, stop preferring your stuff here. Now, all of us, you know, we would assume in this scenario that we're the person that's, you know, trying to convince the other. But this section will not benefit us tonight until we come to terms with the fact that we are the person that's probably stuck. We're the person that's probably stuck. Like, think of a moment when you were absolutely, you had complete conviction in something and somebody came and told you, don't do it, it's not worth giving away your akhirah. And it wasn't until you heard that phrase, that word, that sentence, that it seemed like you were totally dead set on a course for, you know, who knows? It could have been something emotional, it could have been something financial, it could have been like just a mistake, a sin. It could have been just like a small advice somebody gave you. Hey, it's not worth it. Or imagine those nights where you're really tired, right? You're 30 and up. It's 7:33. You know, my wife and I last night were sitting together after the kids went to bed and we were talking. And the kids actually went to bed like semi-early. And that it's like 9:45. And I look at her and I'm like, imagine going to bed right now. It was like a thrilling thought. I was like, imagine going to sleep at 9:45. She's like, I know. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? And then we stayed up till 11:30, of course, right? And then regretted it, et cetera. But the point being is, imagine being in that state. And then somebody just comes to you. Imagine they say, hey, have you prayed Isha yet? And there's that slight moment. Anytime somebody changes the lens of focus from your heart, from dunya to akhirah, there's that slight irritation, right? You're getting ready to go shopping. You're scrolling. You're Amazoning. You're doing this. And someone's like, have you given sadaqah? And you're like, come on, man. You're at the restaurant ordering food. Did you check if it's halal? Come on. The person looks desi. That's not a dalil, actually, right? They're within a 3-mile radius of Al-Markaz. Like, they probably are halal, you know? So the reality is that every human being has that pause, that moment, where when they're reminded of the akhirah, their nafs protests. And the goal that Imam Ghazali is saying is that if you have that friend in your life who reminds you, hang on to them for dear life. Never get rid of those people. You know, some of them are like your parents. Some of them are our parents. You know, Salait, my mom. The words, the voice that I hear in my mom the most in my brain is Salait. Even now, if I called her right now, literally, if I FaceTime my mom right now, I'm going to be 37 next week, inshallah. She's going to be like, Abdulrahman, did you pray? Salait means, did you pray? And I'm like, mom, I'm 37. And she's like, that's not an answer. Did you pray or not? You know? And there's that level of, again, that irritation. Like, why are you asking? But if you flipped it and you said, man, subhanAllah, this person is only asking, they're only reminding, they're only gently nudging, because why? Because they care for my akhirah. They want me to see the value of the afterlife, and they want me to be reminded of that. Then all of a sudden, now the entire experience changes. So he says that they hear it from somebody else. And thereafter, that person's heart is opened and they start to imitate this person and they believe in them, even though they don't have conviction yet themselves. Right? In Islamic spirituality, we actually have a phrase that we steal from like the English language. All these Imams and Mashayikh, they use this concept of fake it till you make it. Like, you don't have to be perfect to be somebody that practices Islam. And even, subhanAllah, there's a hadith, there's teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where he says, make dua, and in that dua, you should be emotionally moved. And he says, you should be moved enough to the point where, maybe not every time, but at least at some point you should cry. You should shed some tears. And then he says, and if you can't cry, because sometimes in some cases, in some places, you're not able to, he said, then you should at least make the sounds of a person who's emotional. You know, someone who's emotional. Like, there are some people that they don't cry, but they have this, like, maybe like this tough experience, and they feel it, and they're sighing, right? You know, that's a version of crying, even though no tears are involved. But when a person is exasperated and they're just exhaling, that's its own form of tears, right? Even though there's no actual tears coming. So in Islam, we actually are encouraged to do what? If we know something is the right path, the right way, we should commit to it, even if we're not fully yet convinced internally or motivated internally. I was explaining this the other day to somebody, I forgot, but they asked the question about, basically the human challenge is that we want to be fully motivated and bought into something before we commit to doing it. So if you look at it as like a flywheel, there's the heart and there's the body. And we want the heart to be fully in before the body moves. But subhanAllah, that's not the way that things work all the time. Sometimes, it's really nice when the heart is motivated and the body moves. It's really nice. That's what we call like pure passion. Like you're like, yes, I want to do this. Yes, I want to be there. Yes, I'll do that. And it doesn't matter what it is because your heart is bought in, right? But there are some times where you absolutely, your heart does not want to do something, but you have to do it. So what happens then is your body has to push the heart. Your body has to be the one that starts. Like how many of you go to the gym? Okay, mashallah. It's not showing off. No one here is showing off, okay? You go to the gym. There are some days where you're like, actually, you want to go. And then there are other days where you're like, I don't want to go. I don't. But subhanAllah, you force yourself to go. And then like halfway through your workout or even right when you get there, you feel like, you know what? I'm happy that I came. I'm happy that I arrived. Or when you finish, you're like, I'm happy that I did this. You know, I'm happy that I actually did. Some people don't even want to be here right now. Right? Some people you're like, I really don't want to go, but my friends are going, or like, I've been going for a long time. I can't break the streak. Tonight's number 27. You heard that there's 40 chapters. Like, oh God, 13 more weeks. I can't miss one of these, you know? There's a podcast, you know, but anyways. And you just, and the body put, but then subhanAllah, you hear one thing. Maybe it's like a verse of Quran that I'm just, it's nothing for me. I'm just a glorified reader. So I just read. And you're like, wow, subhanAllah, I never thought of it that way. And then you leave and you're like, I'm so happy I came. Even though in the beginning you didn't want to go, or your friends are getting together, you're tired, but then you push yourself to go. And then you spend time with them, you feel rejuvenated, and you're like, you know what? I'm really happy that I went. I'm really happy that I came to this. Alhamdulillah. So there are times where your heart is the motivator, and there are times where your body actually has to jumpstart your heart. And that means that when it comes to your relationship with Allah, don't always hold yourself back to be passionate about the good deeds that you know you should be doing. Because if we were always waiting for that passionate energy, we would only be doing like a fraction of the good that we're doing. Like sometimes you wear what you wear because you know it's what Allah loves and not because it's what you want to wear. Right? My wife has good hair days and she's like, man, she wears a hijab. She's like, what if, you know, like this hair looks so nice. And I'm like, yeah, mashallah. She's not bald, by the way. Okay, I know it's a question a lot of hijabis get. Some people, time for prayer, they don't want to get up. But they have to get up and pray. Even though they're comfortable. Just sat down. They just sat down. They just got ready. And they don't want to do it, but get up and do it. You'll always feel better that you did it at the end. And so he says this about Jannah. You'll be surrounded by somebody. You'll be sitting in a gathering. And there will be a person that in the midst of the dunya will remind you of the akhirah and will tell you that this is actually where you should be putting your focus, where you should be putting your preference. And it's your job in that moment to follow that person. Imitate them, right? Do what they do. Hey, do you want to pray? Don't think about it. Just say yes. And just stand up. Don't give your nafs time to like counter, right? Oh, I can pray later. Oh, it just came in. Do I have wudu or not? That's the good one. Oh, I don't know if I have wudu. You go ahead. Let me think this over. No, just get up and make wudu. Get up and make wudu. Make wudu with the speed that you would if Mufti Menk were there. Like just make wudu and then go. And put yourself, don't give yourself time to negotiate. Do not. And then he says, once you do this, then you come to the realization, which is the second stage, where you actually do start to feel those like sweet breezes of ma'rifah, of knowledge that yes, my akhirah is truly better for me than my dunya. And now what does that feel like? It's no longer now that you're imitating people. Now you are actually the person who is creative and ideating your own good deeds. You're doing the right thing because this is what you know Allah loves. And you are doing it not because the people are there, but because you are aware that Allah Ta'ala loves that thing and He's watching. So a person who only used to go to Jumu'ah because their friends would go, and then their friends are not there anymore, and now you're still going. Or I'm only going to go to Tarawih if it's part of my crew, but now the friends stopped going, and I'm still showing up. I'm still there. I'm by myself, but I'm still there. It's no longer a matter of imitation. Now it's a matter of what? Now it's a matter of this is who you actually are. This is your genuine self. And you've come to that place, and you realize that. And he says that the person then comes to realize that the akhirah is everlasting. Then he says, when this person does these two things, they imitate, and then they start to actually genuinely act on these good deeds. He says, Allah Ta'ala gives them, and he gifts them an opening, which is that they live their life constantly thinking about the akhirah. Every single question, every single decision that they make is one that is run through the question, the lens of the afterlife, and that is a state that is of those who are dear and near and dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can't reach the state of being near and dear, thinking about Jannah all the time, unless you are a person who pulls yourself or is pulled out of hyper dunya focus. And the only way you can do that is by listening when people remind you. Once you've listened to the reminder, then you start to create the behavior. And once you follow the behavior and it becomes who you are, then you start to feel that passion that you were looking for. And the passion that you were holding out on the beginning, it now shows up in you at the end. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. So Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, he writes a lot here. We're going to pull from one of his lines here. So we'll pull from one of his lines here, inshallah, and then we'll do some Q&A. So if you have any questions, the Slido is open, and 30 and up is the code. You can type it in, inshallah. He says, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in this quotation, explains how new knowledge can be derived from previously known information. This is actually a really interesting point. He brings up this idea that just because you know something doesn't mean that you actually follow it. Like, if I asked everybody in the room, like, hey, is the akhirah better than the dunya? We'd be like, yes. But again, the actions are the things that will substantiate the claim. Okay? So he says, when somebody reminds you of something that you already know, don't see it as a waste of time. Don't be like, I already know that. Realize that this is Allah Ta'ala sending this person in your life to remind you. And in that reminder, this is Allah Ta'ala pulling you, what? Closer to Him. This is why good friends are so important. He says, the quotation is epistemological in nature, but the implication is very clear spiritually. Fikr, contemplation, is the result of combining previously known information and bringing forth a new piece of information. I'm going to repeat that one line. Contemplation is when you take what you already know and you explore it and you think about it deeply and you reflect on it. And as a reflection, as a point of realization, you now come to a realization, right? You think about the things that you've already been taught, but because you never let those things marinate and in your mind and mature and become ripe and nice, they never actually reach their full potential. So our full potential is not being withheld by lack of knowledge. It's lack of reflection. The more we think about Allah, the more we think about the Prophet ﷺ, the more we think about why am I here, the more you realize that some of the things that you spend your time and your rizq, right, investing in, they're just actually counterproductive. They're obstructions. They're not things that are constructing towards anything. He says there's a big difference between believing someone on the basis of one statement and working out new knowledge based on the premises. If you hear something from somebody, there's always the initial challenge. Then go back to the sushi example. Oh, the best sushi in Dallas is, and then you name a place. The person could always challenge it. He says the only way you come to realize the truth of that claim is by experiencing it. So what he's telling us here is don't reject the advice that somebody's giving you until you've done it, until you've tried it. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor is saying, hey, you should try this. It would help your health. And you say, I don't think so. Right? All the doctors are laughing because this is pretty much the life of a physician. You know, hey, you know, your cholesterol is really high. You should probably change your diet. No, not me. I'm going to El Marcos after this. You know, like the less that I'm able to actualize the advice, the less I actually have in terms of any ground to stand on at all to argue back. I share this sometimes, and I'm careful sharing it because I know that it's a touchy subject. But there's a demographic of individuals that were born into Islam that are no longer Muslim. And when they come to me, usually brought to me by loved ones, as like a last ditch effort to try to like see if there's something that can be said, I oftentimes, you know, ask them a very simple question, which is, you know, do you believe in the Quran? And they say, I don't. And I say, did you ever read it? And they say, no. And I always say to them, look, life is full of choices, and anyone and everyone can make their own choices. And this is one of the gifts and the tests of Allah, is that everybody is allowed to make their own decisions. Allah wants us to pray, but He's not going to impose that you pray. Allah wants us to pray, but He's not going to make our bodies stop and start praying, although He could. But He doesn't, because why? لِنَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. It's a test. The whole point of the test, actually my 8-year-old son was asking me, why does Allah not just make everyone Muslim? Right? And I said, because this whole point is to see who would do it if they had the choice. That's the whole purpose of the dunya. Who would do this willingly? Right? And so when a person comes, I don't believe in the Quran, and I say, have you read it? They say, no. I said, well, what are you disbelieving in then? You can't not believe in something that you've never read. Right? That's like me saying that a restaurant I've never been to is the worst. Doesn't make sense. You guys tell them I'm hungry, it's all restaurant motif. So I never eat before I teach, that's why. So the point is that Imam Ghazali here is saying, just because somebody is advising you, your only responsibility when you get advice is not to shut them down. Don't shut them down, because you don't actually have the proof. You don't have the evidence to say whether or not it works or not until you've done what they're saying. Hey, try this. Hey, try that. I know that this is, try this. Until you've tried it, don't be like, no, you don't know what you're talking about. That's a sign of what? That's a sign of a person that is not willing to do what it takes to become a person of the Akhirah, right? And then once you try it, and once you give it a shot, you'll start to see those doors will open. So he says, imitation is the form of trying here. And he goes, truly, something cannot be called knowledge until a believer generates with that knowledge, until they actually live with that knowledge. And then he goes on to discuss some of Ghazali's finer points about theoretical versus practical. But we'll move on to this. He says, Imam Ghazali talks about the preferred state of eternality of the hereafter. He said, for those who are absorbed in this life and they would like to turn to the hereafter because it is everlasting, either they believe in it through the report of somebody or they come to the same conclusion. And then he quotes a poem or a line, a logical line, in which he said, that which is lasts longer is preferred. The hereafter lasts longer, so the hereafter must be preferred. The pleasures of this life, whether they are lawful or unlawful, are short-lived. The pleasures of the hereafter are everlasting. The problem is that the hereafter also has another option, which is everlasting punishment. And that's the ultimate challenge, is coming to realize those two. The comparison between short-lived pain and the everlasting punishment of the next life have no actual comparison. So Imam Ghazali says, and this is actually very famously known as Pascal's wager. You guys ever heard of the name Blaise Pascal, the mathematician? He had a very famous principle that he argued. So I was a religious studies major in college, and I had to study a lot of like logic and things like that. But he had this very famous thing that he proposed, where he said that mathematically it makes sense to believe in God, mathematically, based on like statistics. And of course, our assumption when it comes to belief in religion is that the secular proposition is that, no, those things are actually antithetical to one another. Like belief in God and science and rationality and law and logic, those things don't match. But he said, no, actually, statistically, it does. And they asked him how, and he said, well, it's just a wager. It's just a bet. It's just statistics, probability. And they said, on what? And he said, would you rather have temporary difficulty for everlasting pleasure or temporary pleasure for everlasting pain? And he goes, any smart person would take temporary discomfort for everlasting pleasure. Any person. But nobody would trade temporary pleasure for everlasting pain. He said, so mathematically, it makes sense to be a believer. He was Christian, right? So there's obviously different challenges there. But I like the theological basis of his math. That's a math class I could sit in, mashallah. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the ability to be people of reflection, of contemplation. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us those that are humble enough to imitate, even when we don't have conviction ourselves. And that we ask Allah that through our practice and imitation and our stumbling, that He gives us the gift of conviction. And when we come to that point, He gives us the gift of passion and of reflection. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let's do some Q&A, inshallah. We're going to let out a little early tonight so that people have time to make wudu, inshallah, and get ready for prayer. The first question, Bismillah, may Allah Ta'ala give tawfiq. How to deal with suicidal thoughts? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. You know, one thing I think that's important whenever it comes to struggling with something that you know is like existential in nature. It's a very, very, subhanAllah, difficult, tough situation to be in. Is never to isolate yourself. When I did my master's in mental health, and one of the things that we learned as we talked about some of the theories and, you know, the skills that are used to deal with things like anxiety and other mental health ailments, is that isolation is usually the pathway towards the most extreme form of a lot of these struggles. That when a person feels something, they tend to isolate, whether it's out of shame or frustration or anger. And that's where a lot of those dark, dark thoughts tend to brew strongest. But when you find yourself yearning to isolate, you need to meet that at least with the ability to talk to somebody and to speak to somebody. Whether that person is family or friend, whether they could be a professional, right? But having somebody that you can lean on to talk to. And again, it's about finding that perfect match to talk to somebody that is able to give you the time that you need and that you feel comfortable talking to them. That's a really, really important step there. So number one is never ever be isolated from people. Number two is to realize that every single person that exists on this earth has a purpose. You have a purpose. Even if you feel like your purpose is totally like you feel like you don't have one, like you can't identify it. It's like, what am I here for? You have a purpose. And if you ever want to, like, subhanAllah, if you ever want to come to, I was reading Dostoevsky earlier, he wrote Crime and Punishment, and he said something to the effect of, like, spending time with children is one of the greatest cures for the soul. You know, children get so happy if you just do something so simple with them. And they have this way of reminding you that all of your problems, as great as they might be, can shrink away if you just spend time with something innocent and someone innocent. You know, so if a person wants to understand their purpose and how they have purpose, just be the person that hands out cupcakes after Jummah to the kids. I'm not joking. The Prophet ﷺ, when the man came to him and said, my heart is hard, he said, what? Go spend time with the orphans. He told him that. Go and pat the head of an orphan. Why? Because when you bring a smile to the face of somebody that's an orphan, you instantly realize that you have purpose, right? The Prophet ﷺ said one of the most beloved deeds to Allah is to enter a believer into a state of happiness. That's one of Allah's most favorite things. Can you make someone else happy? Can you make someone else happy? Right? That's purpose, right? So may Allah Ta'ala make it easy. And then of course, if someone is, you know, experiencing suicidal thoughts to the level of like ideation and they're coming up with details and things like that, then immediately you should absolutely seek help, inshallah. And there's really, really good outlets here. Me personally, I recommend Mahmoud Ali from Rahma Institute in Allen, but I know that MAPS is the mental health network here in Dallas, and I would strongly recommend, inshallah, that you reach out. Let them know that you know, Roots sent you, and inshallah, they'll be able to prioritize. May Allah make it easy. Allahu a'lam. Okay. If a spouse is too full of shame to seek marital counsel with our local imams after infidelity with a member in our community, how can we reassure them that it is safe? And let me make it easy, man. So the first thing is, I think it's important for any person to realize again that seeking isolation in any difficulty is not going to lead to an answer. It's just going to lead to further distance. And so if the issue is that they don't want to talk to local imams because maybe they go to their masjid or something, you can always seek counsel from people. We live in a time where the internet makes the world very small. You know, a big world can become very accessible. So you can always seek counsel from imams, you know, even in other countries. You know, you can talk to an imam in the UK if you want, and that person would have no idea who you are, and you can speak openly and receive counsel and, you know, advice from them, inshallah. And then I think also the reality is that time heals. And, you know, this is obviously, I'm not recommending anything. I'm not saying like what a person should or shouldn't do. This is a very like personal issue that needs professional work. But I think the reality is to assume that something will recover immediately is like a really, really, it's an unfair expectation of anything, of anyone. One of my teachers, he said about a sin. He said, if you push a boulder for 10 days in one direction, it's going to take you at least 10 days to push it back. And he was saying that when you sin for a period of time, he said, Allah can forgive the sin. That's not even like a question. Allah will forgive the sin. But just because Allah forgave a sin doesn't mean that you're not going to still have to work through some of that residual stuff, right? And that requires like intentional work. You can't just like, you know, think that it's going to go away. It requires work. It requires maybe therapy. It requires talking to trusted friends. This is why I always tell everybody, have friends that are a little bit older than you so you can reach out to them and you can ask them for advice, right? And a lot of time, make it easy. Man, someone just like catapulted to the top. They got voted. Okay. How do we balance being tough on ourselves? This is from Andrea listening in Chicago. I feel like a radio host now. How do we balance being tough on ourselves to improve while not transgressing into negative internal self-talk? Great, great point. We should never, ever indulge in negative, like self-deprecating ideas. The Prophet ﷺ never did that. You cannot find a single narration where the Prophet ﷺ encouraged people to indulge in negative talk about themselves. I was one time at a masjid, I'll never forget the story, when I was young in Chicago, Andrea. And the imam was like really feeling it and was making a dua and it was on the mic. And he was like, oh Allah, we've committed so many sins. And he was just like going in, and then he goes, ya Allah, we're the worst. We're worse than dogs. And someone in the audience, it was not in prayer, someone goes, speak for yourself. Wallah, I'll never forget that. I was like, wow. Like that person, you know. Also, dogs aren't bad. So the poor dog is like, what did I do? You know? So the point is like, look, there's a way where your nafs can get intertwined, and you can actually become spiritually vain. There's a way for that to happen. There's a false humility that can occur with people. You know, false humility is not the response to arrogance. The response to arrogance is humility and is being real. That's it. But not false humility. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I like your shirt, don't say, no, this is ugly, this is so bad, this is so horrible. That's false humility. If someone comes up and says, I like your shirt, say, yeah, it's better than any shirt you ever own. No, that's arrogance. Someone comes to you and says, I like your shirt, you say, thank you, that's very kind of you, right? May Allah put barakah in, I really appreciate that. You see how it's so simple. And guess what? You completely removed yourself from the center of the response. Thank you, that's so kind of you, I appreciate your kindness. May Allah put barakah in it. You're not even talking about yourself. You're like majhul. You're like completely invisible in this state, right? Okay? So there's ways to be humble but still not make someone feel bad for being nice to you. And I think that's an important skill to work on, inshallah. I think a lot of times we've been taught that being praised or being given, you know, good words is like a bad thing, and we should know. You shouldn't. The Quran says, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. The Prophet said, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. You know, give good news. Give good news to people. Like, be nice. Be kind. Tell people nice things. And it's our job to not be, you know, overly harsh on ourselves. So, Andrea, my response to you is, you know, don't be overly harsh on yourself. Celebrate your wins. It's okay. It's okay to thank Allah for the things that He's allowed you to have tawfiq with. It's from Allah. It's okay. But it's also important to recognize your shortcomings and to come up with a game plan on how to respond to that. If you have a strategy on how to respond to negative aspects, that's good. But if it's just thinking about the negativity and stopping there, that's bad. So if it's like, oh man, I keep doing this, I'm so worthless, that's not good. Oh man, I keep doing this, I have to really fix that. Let me try this. That's good. That's good, right? Because you want to construct, you don't want to destruct. Okay, wallahu a'lam. We'll do one last one and then we'll stop. It's 8:03, we have 10 minutes till Isha, inshallah. I'm a bit older and I want to get married, late 20s. Parents say that I'm old and should just choose someone and that I'm now suitable for someone who's been divorced due to my age. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Look, marriage is one of those things that I don't think there's ever an objective right answer. I will say that in my experience, I don't think it's wise for people to walk into the prospect of looking for a companion with having categorical limits. I just don't think it's smart, right? Categorical limits. You know what that means? Like, absolutely no one from this category. It's just silly. Because you never know. You never know, right? Like Justin said, never say never. Allah yahdi, right? So that's a deep cut right there. Wow. Sorry about that one. But you never know. You never know what person you'll meet. You never know. So, and again, and sometimes people, they reject maybe a good opportunity because they're too embarrassed to go back on what they denied. So my advice to the sister or brother, whoever's here, whoever's asking this question, is you're absolutely within your scope and your right to have preference. Everybody can have preferences. That's, I mean, yeah, the Prophet ﷺ, he even said that, right? But don't let your preferences become the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage is what? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Allah Ta'ala says to give sakina, to experience, you know, undying compassion and mercy for each other. That's the goal of marriage. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. So sometimes you're so focused on the preferences and the categories that you're like overlooking the sakina that's right there. You know, there was a sister one time that I met, and she was like, I have to marry someone of this background, of this educational, this, right? And then she ended up marrying this guy who never, ever achieved any of those educational backgrounds. And in fact, he works as a plumber. But he's like the best husband. Incredible. And she said, had I been firm on my categories, I would have never found him. And her parents, by the way, didn't approve at first. But then they found out this guy is like super, mashallah, muttaqi, is good guy, good, you know, everything. And they found out that plumbers in Chicago make bank, apparently. So they were like, hey, we don't need a degree, right? So, but the point being is, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy. The point being is, don't limit yourself. Like, just allow the process to be one that allows you to explore the person with the goal of sakina, litaskunu ilayha. Jazakallah khairan. We'll go ahead and break here, inshallah, because Isha is in about 10 minutes. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and allow us to learn from all the things that we've said and heard. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.